as we look and continue in our subject of pleasing God. During the last several weeks, we've been looking at the fact that there's really two ways to live. One way is to live by faith, and one way is to live by sight. We've been asking ourselves, well, which way is more sure? Which way is the safest way? And which way pleases God? The delightful thing is this, that we have found on every instant the best way, the surest way, the safest way, and the way that pleases God is to live by faith and not by sight. And so we've been using Hebrews chapter 11, really, as a way to illustrate some of the principles of God's Word. Last week we began our session looking at Abraham. And again today we want to consider some of the aspects of the life of Abraham, and so we'll begin our reading in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it reads this way. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, and Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a like figure. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. The character of Abraham. Really, if we begin to look at Abraham, we see that so often, even in the New Testament, we find the Bible referring to Abraham as being our father of the faith. We read in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 7 through 9, that by faith, Abraham was made righteous. Abraham was not considered righteous when he was circumcised, but his righteousness came way before he was circumcised. That's wonderful to know. Because it says then that Abraham was not righteous because of the law. Abraham was righteous because he believed God. We also read in Galatians chapter 3 that we become the children of Abraham. Not that we become Jews in a fleshly way, for there's really no advantage of that at this time, is there? But we become children of God by faith, the same faith that Abraham had. What we've been looking at is how to please God, and we found it's this, it's by faith. We live in a day and a time when men are agreeing that it's important to please God. But the difference is this, how do you please God? And some are saying, well, here's the best way. The best way to please God is to live according to these rules. That won't please God. The Bible is very clear that we're not saved by works, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And so that's not the way to please God. But we have seen in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. It's by faith. And it begins in terms of our salvation. There's only one way that a person can ever be assured of heaven. It's to receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross by faith. That's the only way. It's not to say it's true. But by faith says this, I'm going to make it mine. When he died on the cross, he died for me. I think there are a lot of people that live in this country, maybe even people in this audience this morning, and they're saying, well, I think it's true. But just acknowledging it's true doesn't mean that he died for you, right? And so faith makes it personal. Hebrews 11 talks about men and women who God allowed to live their life in such a way that they pleased God. Now, this doesn't mean that every aspect of their life had no flaw. Quite the contrary. But it says this, that these people were dominated by faith. And Abraham is one. We've seen in our past lessons that Abel is a picture of how we should worship by faith. And that Enoch is a picture of how we should walk by faith. Noah is a picture of how we should work by faith, as he worked on that boat for 120 years. And at the end of that time, only 8 converts. We would have been discouraged, wouldn't we? We're discouraged if we go 120 days and only see that result, but not Noah. Because Noah was so convinced that God's word was true that he was willing to prepare the ark and to preach the word for 120 years. And then we come to Abraham, and we're looking at two, really, in the story of Abraham. One is Sarah, and one is Abraham. Abraham has to do with wanderings, never settling down. And Sarah has to do with her womb, having a child at the tender age of 90 years old. Now, today, we want to really concentrate primarily on verses 13 through 19, the incredible story of what God asked Abraham to do when he gives him a son of promise. But again, I want to remind you of several things concerning Abraham as we looked at last week. One of those has to do with the aspect of how faith will manifest itself. Real faith does this, it obeys. If you really want to know if a person has faith, here's the characteristic that is underlined: he will obey. It's easy for us to say, well, I believe. But the test is this: do you obey? And we find out in verse 8, it says that while God was calling him, Abraham left. And remember, the miracle of that was God did not say, Abraham, here's where I'm going to move you to. He didn't say, Abraham, here's how long you're going to be there. Here's how you're going to go. He just simply said, Abraham, I want you to leave. And as he was saying it, the Bible says that he obeyed, not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, how long he was going to go, or how he was going to arrive, and if he would recognize it when he arrived. That takes some obedience, doesn't it? It takes faith in God to do that. Today, I want to emphasize this principle that any person who has a sure hold of God doesn't need a sure hold on the things of this life. It's a message for the 80s. Because I look around and I see people today, and what they're trying to do, it appears to me, they're trying to grab onto every single thing that life can give them. But a person who is sure of God can afford to hold lightly on the things of this world. How about you? You live by faith or only by sight? Well, Abraham lived by faith. And then we saw that faith manifests itself in patience. We saw that when God called Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to leave, that as he was giving the command, Abraham was out the door and on his way. And then, for the next 100 years, Abraham would never have a mailing address. Would that bother you a little bit? Why, I've got to confess to you. You know, the first month, that'd be kind of fun. Throughout the summer, that'd be great. Wouldn't have to mow the grass. The first winter, not so bad. No shoveling snow. But, you know, after a while, it'd kind of be fun to settle down, wouldn't it? And for the next 100 years, Abraham lived in a tent. He would be a Bedouin. He would be a nomad. He would wander from place to place. And it says, the Bible says this, that he would never really find a place that he would settle on and say, all right, this is it. For 100 years, he pitched a tent and he built altars. It has to do, I think, with the aspect of denying self, of self-denial, really, of the idea of sacrifice. And Abraham's heart and mind were so much on God that he did not find it necessary to say, all right, I'm going to make a niche in the world and life for me. But instead, he rested in God. And it made itself manifest in patience. Then we find this, that God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great family, a great nation. And after he gave that promise to Abraham, it will be 25 years later before a son is born. Say, would you begin to wonder what God was doing? Now, Abraham was 75 years when God made the promise to him to begin with. He's going to be 99 when finally God says, all right, it's coming, and 100 when the child gets there. 25 years that he waits patiently for God to fulfill his promise. That kind of patience is unheard of today, isn't it? Because you see, that kind of faith is unheard of today. And as best I can tell, in addition to 100 years without a country, 25 years without a son, 15 years, and after God says, move out, we don't know that he spoke to him again for 15 more years. Kind of lonesome, huh? That's the kind of faith that pleases God. You see, I believe that God has spoken to us through the Bible. I'm not talking about other revelations and dreams and visions and all of this kind of stuff. I'm talking about God speaking to us through the Bible. And I believe that the message of God is clear today, that we're living in the last days. Around us is the church of Laodicea. And I believe that we have every right to be looking for Christ to come. And I believe that God would call us, James chapter 4 and 5, call us to live patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. That's how near it is. What kind of a life pleases God? What kind of a life is the most sure? What kind of life is the safest? And it's this, to live by faith and not by sight. But I believe of all of the experiences of Abraham, whether it's that his faith was manifest in obedience or in patience or even in influence. Remember how that he influenced his wife. There came a time when God came to Abraham and said, listen, Abraham, I'm going to send you a son. And remember, Sarah heard the story from behind the tent and she laughed within herself. And right away, the challenge went, did you laugh? And she said, not me. She says, oh, yes, she did. Yeah, just a chuckle inside yourself. What's wrong with a chuckle? Well, if it's a shred of a doubt, then it's wrong, isn't it? And she had just a shred of a doubt. She began to say, you know, I'm 90 years old. Am I going to return again as a young woman? Is it going to be possible for me to bear children when I'm 90 when I couldn't do it when I was 30 or 40 or 50 or perish the thought 60 or 70 or 80? Come on. And she just chuckled a little bit. Now, if I were writing the Bible, I would have said she sighed a sigh of relief at 90. That finally the promise of God was fulfilled. But she said, no, this is borderline ridiculous. But the thing that convinced her was this. As soon as God said that to Abraham, Abraham began to get the nursery ready. He said, listen, God has said it. God made a promise to me 25 years ago. He says he's fulfilling it. And Abraham believed God. Read with me the account, not only in Hebrews, but as well in Romans chapter 4. You'll enjoy it. It shows the progression of faith of Abraham, and that's what we're speaking of today. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. It reads this way. Speaking of Abraham, who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. See how he describes it? Who, against hope, believed in hope. He said, who, in spite of impossibility, still believed it. Let me suggest to you today that if it takes faith to make the next step, then do the next step by faith. You see, it's one thing to say, all right, I've got just enough faith to take a small step and another small step and another small step. But as we come to the lesson today, my dear friend, it's no small step. And every once in a while, you're going to have to jump across the whole canyon. And I want to suggest to you that you can't step across the whole canyon in two steps. You see what I mean? You can only do it in one. It takes faith to do the kind of step that Abraham was going to do. And so it says that it began this way, against hope, believed in hope. Now, look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith. His faith wasn't weak. So first of all, he believed in a hope. It was a long shot. Next, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't weak in that. Verse 20. Here's the third one. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See how he's getting stronger? Next. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He began to announce the birth of that child before the child was ever born. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful story? Five progressions of his faith. And I see those taking place over the whole life of Abraham. That's the story that we look at today. Now in Hebrews 11, we were reading this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. What a story. Here is a valuable servant of God, we would say. Here is a man that obeyed God when God says, Abraham, I want you to leave. Abraham left. Abraham began to move out. Here is a man who patiently waited 100 years without a house, 25 years without a son, 15 years without a single proclamation from God, and he waited faithfully. Why test one like this? And yet God says, I'm not done with Abraham. Abraham, it says, was a sojourner. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. Now, we don't mind being a pilgrim. That sounds kind of exciting, but who wants to be a stranger? It means this, that we look around at the world and say, listen, I have different values than you do. I'm not at home here. I've done just a little traveling abroad, and it doesn't take me very long in a city, especially when we were recently in Austria, to realize this. I'm not at home here. I go in a restaurant, I see the habits, I hear the talk, I said, I'm not at home here. And to be honest, I'm always kind of anxious to get back on the plane and head, even if it is to New York City. Looks pretty good when you've been away for a while. And Abraham spent 100 years, and he'd look around and said, I'm not of this place. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. God wouldn't disappoint him. But I'll tell you what, even though God would not disappoint him, God would test him. And my, what a test it was. For you see, this faithful man had seen that he could please God by faith. And it says in Hebrews, verse 16, it says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Now that's a compliment, isn't it? For someone to say, listen, that's the God of Rob Linstead. I'll tell you what, I wish that could be said. And they would say, listen, that's the God of Abraham. It's the God of Isaac. It's the God of Jacob. And he said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. What if he's ashamed to be called our God this morning? You know, sometimes we're ashamed to name him as our God. This passage turns it around. It said, because they had faith, because they never settled down in the world, that God was not afraid to be called their God. Marvelous way to put it, isn't it? But God's not done with Abraham. You know what? I don't think he's done with us, thank God. I really don't. I believe that if faith pleases God, then God has another chapter for us before the Lord comes, if he's not coming today, for us to live in and to walk by. Are you ready? By faith, Abraham was tested. What a story. Turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 22. Because I believe another lesson that we have in the life of Abraham is this. Not only was faith manifest in obedience, was it manifest in patience, was it manifest in influence, but faith was undisturbed by impossibilities. Don't you love it when you see a miracle? I do. I think so often what we do is we try to pray ourselves out of situations where God can work a miracle. And Abraham is faced with an incredible situation. Faith, real faith, is undisturbed by impossibilities. God specializes in impossibilities. Look at the story. Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Plural. We both will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went up, both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on him out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." What a story. I see that here is Abraham, a faithful servant of God. So faithful that when God says, "Abraham, I want you to leave," he packed his bags, he left the house that night. And you would think if anyone needed to be tested, it wasn't Abraham. And he says, "Listen, Abraham, I'm going to give you a city. I'm going to give you a land." And when Abraham dies, 100 years later, the only land that he owns is just enough space to bury his wife. That's all. And otherwise, Hebrews 11 says this, that he spent his whole life wandering in and out of the land, but not owning anything but a burial ground. Next, he says, "Abraham, look up at the stars." He says, "Do you see all the stars?" He says, "Someday your seed is going to be way more than the stars of heaven." "Wow," says Abraham, "I like that." He says, "You know, we're 75. We've been planning a family for a long time." And he says, "Man, when I tell Sarah this, she's going to really enjoy this one." 25 years later, no children. But you know, God, in a marvelous way, he waited until it was an impossibility, humanly speaking. He waited until Abraham was 99, Sarah's 90. And he knocks and he says, "Listen, you're going to have a child." And Sarah, bless her heart, she laughs a little bit. And Abraham believes God and influences her. And sure enough, a child comes. And can I just have you today picture the delight that that boy must have been to Abraham? My dear friend, I think he went to every little league soccer game that kid played in, don't you? I think when there was an open house at the school, I think Abraham was there. I think when that son got up in the morning, I think Abraham's whole day started. When that son went to bed, I think Abraham said, "We'll call it a day." I think everything was wrapped up in that promised son, don't you? I think he had every toy you could imagine. His father's attention was devoted to him. And Genesis 22 takes place, I believe, when he's a teenager. And one night, late in the study, the phone rings. Oh, Abraham answers and he says, "Here am I." Remember, that's this sound. "Whatever you want. I'm available. Say what you please." And God says, "Abraham, take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there on the mountain as a burnt offering." And the phone rings dead. "Abraham, wait a minute." Boy, I've got an argument already. You know what I would have said? I would have said, "God, I've got two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. And I don't know what to do with Ishmael anyway. I'll offer him. It's worth a try, isn't it? I mean, what are you going to do with this son of a handmaid?" But God eliminates that. He says, "Take thine only son." God only recognized one son, whom thou lovest. Do you know that's the first time love is ever mentioned in the Bible? Now, I think Adam and Eve loved each other. But it's not mentioned until it comes to a father and a son. It shows us something of the love of God for his son. I would have had another argument. You know what it is? "Listen, God, you've made me very rich. Look at the cattle on a 100 hills out there." He says, "Those are all mine." He said, "Tomorrow morning, I'll slaughter every one of those." Wouldn't that please you? Why take a son when you can have 10,000 cattle? Oh, he says, "Take thine son." I think I would have had another argument. You know, God, he's just a boy. I'll tell you what, if you will let him grow up, get a wife, have children, I'll tell you what, I'll give him back to you then. He says, "Take thine only son whom thou lovest now." And you know what this man Abraham does? Early the next morning, verse 3,
He gets up early the next morning, and he's on his way to sacrifice the only son, the promised child that he's waited all those years for. Would you have done it? My friend, I've got two sons. I couldn't do that. And I can see Abraham and Isaac, they're walking hand in hand, and I can just see that boy saying, you know, Dad, you're some dad. You are a special dad. He said, I look at all the other kids at school. Man, they don't have a dad taking them out on camping trips. Boy, Dad, you are the best dad. Man, what do you think that would do to Abraham? Dad, where are we going? Oh, listen, son, we got several days to... He said, Dad, I'll tell you, just when school was getting monotonous, here you are, giving me a break. Dad, you're a good dad. And I can just see those two enjoying things together. And finally, they walk for several days, and afar off, Abraham can see Mount Moriah. And so he says to the rest of the men, he says, listen, you remain here. The lad and I will go yonder, and look at this, and we'll come again. What did he believe God? He says, we'll come again. And I can just see Abraham and Isaac, and now they begin the ascent up to that mountain, to Mount Moriah, all by themselves. And again, I can see Isaac saying, Dad, he said, this is an incredible trip. He said, when I get back home and I tell the kids at school about this, they're going to be so envious. And I mean, nothing could be better. Abraham brings the fire. Isaac carries the wood. What a picture of Christ to carry the cross. And they go to the top of Mount Moriah. And I can see Isaac saying, Dad, look at the sight from here. Dad, I think from here you can see the whole world. Oh, listen, I believe that Mount Moriah is the site of Golgotha, of Calvary. And when you go to Israel and you see how that Mount Moriah has been cut in two, and right over here there's Golgotha, Calvary. The highest part of Mount Moriah is Calvary. And I'll tell you, it's on top of old Calvary that you can see that God could see the whole world from there, couldn't he? And I can see Isaac said, Dad, look over there. What a sight. Then Abraham says, you know, son, we've come here to make a sacrifice. Oh, says Isaac, I'll help you build an altar, Dad. And so they begin to work together that day. And they build an altar out of rocks. And Abraham had practiced in building altars, didn't he? And oh, he could build a good one. And when the altar's done, and they would take the wood, and Isaac says, you know, Dad, you've thought of everything. Wow, he says, look, here's the wood. And so he begins to lay that wood out. He says, Dad, you brought the fire. But he says, you know, Dad, you forgot one thing. There's one thing you didn't pack, Dad. You forgot a lamb. We don't have a sacrifice. We've marched all the way up here. And Dad, we don't have anything to put on the altar. And can't you see that father say, oh, yes, we do. Son, I didn't forget the sacrifice. I brought it. I brought a special one. And I can see that father look at that kid that he'd prayed for and longed for and that God had promised and say, Isaac, put your hands behind you. They could say, Dad, what do you mean? And I can see as that son puts his hands behind him, and now Abraham, according to the Bible, takes the cord and wraps those hands up. And Isaac saying, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, didn't you say that the God that we serve says that you're not to kill anyone? Dad, didn't he say that we're not to shed blood? And I can see that father as he binds that son. Now he picks him up and he puts him on that stack of wood. Could you do it? Oh, my dear friend, why would God test one like Abraham? And then I can see that father take that knife out of his shield. And I can see him raise that knife high into the sky. And I can see him say, if this is what God asked me to do, then I'm going to do exactly what he says. And he's bringing that knife down. And God says, Abraham, Abraham. And he answers in the same way that he did the night he got the call. He says, here am I. I'm available. Say what you want. And I can see that knife now with a tip resting on the bosom of his promised son. And God says, Abraham, put the knife away. Oh, listen, I don't know whether Isaac or Abraham was more relieved. But I think he only had to say one time, son, you can get off the altar now. I think he was off. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. He said, son, get that. I'll tell you, I think Abraham saw the fastest 100-yard dash right there. I think he got it and brought it back and said, Dad, quick, before you change your mind. Oh, and can't you imagine the scene, the singing, the rejoicing as they went down from Mount Moriah to join the rest of those men? Now, look again at Genesis chapter 24. And this time, look at verse 4. Genesis 24, verse 4. Listen, after the altar, and after we see that Isaac rises again from the altar, I want you to notice that the next time you'll see him in the whole book of Genesis is in chapter 24, verse 4. But thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from where thou camest? What land had Isaac been to? There's only one land. Say, you know, I think that Christ is coming again. If Isaac is a picture of Christ, isn't this a wonderful one? After the cross, the very next time that you'll see Christ is when he comes back for his bride. That's what Genesis 24 is, how that Isaac gets a bride. And gets a bride by faith, doesn't he? It says in verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. Listen, to get his bride, he's not going to go all the way there. But we read this, that Isaac was so excited that he waited in the field halfway. He met her halfway. What a picture of when Christ will come and meet us in the clouds halfway. It's a marvelous parallel, isn't it? But I want you to know that there's a grander story. You see, I think this is simply a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? And if Abraham was moved by faith, and he was, how could he do it? Here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews says this. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise to offer up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, and Isaac shall he be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham so believed God that he said, if the knife goes into him, I think that God will resurrect him. There had never been a case of resurrection before. Just as in Noah's day, there had never been a flood. There had never been rain. And still, Noah believed God and built a boat. And in Abraham's life, there had never been resurrection. Every person that had ever died, ever been murdered, ever been killed, they never saw them come alive again. But Abraham so believed God, I can see him saying, you know what, if I slaughter this son, I believe that God will raise him back from the dead. He says, listen, wait here, and the son and I will be back in a few days. Faith? Oh, my dear friend, what pleases God? But you know the story of Abraham and Isaac has an incredible parallel. We've hinted to it. It's the story of Christ, isn't it? What a story. For there, again, I see a case of when a father loved a son. And it was God the Father loving the Lord Jesus. And I see a parallel as God allows His Son to come to the earth. And I see a parallel as I watch Christ make His way for those 33 years on earth. Rejected at every turn. But still, the flower, the favor of God's eye. And I watch as the hours of Calvary come closer and closer and closer. And I see when there comes a time described in Matthew's Gospel when the Lord Jesus is taken prisoner by those Roman soldiers. He's led to Pilate's hall. He's put in another place where soldiers gather around, and according to the Bible it says this, that they take and they smote him. Matthew 26 says that they spit in his face, they buffeted him, they slapped him, and they smote him with the palm of their hands. Next, in the following chapter, it says this, they continued to hit him. They blindfolded him. And soldier after soldier comes up, and they slug him in the face. They beat him in the face. The Old Testament says that they came and they pulled the beard from the cheeks of the Savior. His face, I picture, is a bloody mess. His eyes swollen shut with soldiers beating him. His face red, crimson red, with a beard that's been plucked out. And then it says this, that they stripped him. They made him naked. They put on a mock robe. If you have the opportunity sometime to go to Israel, and you go to Antonio's fortress, there's good reason to believe that this is maybe the hall where some of these torments took place. The Roman soldiers would play a game called the Game of the Kings. They would take a man who was about to die, they would make him the king for the day. In a mocking way, they would say, "All right, be king." And maybe this is the game they were playing with Christ, because they stripped him of his clothes. They made him naked. They put on another fancy robe, a scarlet robe. And then they said, "You know, if you're going to be a king for the day, then you need a crown. Where can we find a crown?" And one of the soldiers says, "Here, take these thorns." And so they bend the thorns into a crown. The thorns in that country are huge, 2 and 3 and 4 inches. They wrap them around and around. They place them on his brow. They say, "You know, a king has to have a scepter." They give him a long scepter. They mockingly bow the knee and say, "All right, if you're a king, what will you say?" And he answers not a word. And then they take that scepter, they take that rod, and they pull it from his hand, and now they begin to hit him over the head. And they drive the thorns into his brow, and the blood squirts in every direction. The Bible says this, that as they continued to beat him, and the blood is squirting in every direction, now they say, crucify him, away with him. And Pilate, remember, he makes his plea, he says, he's done nothing worthy of death. So far, this man hasn't even been arrested. No official charge has been made against him. But he's soaked with blood. And on that night, when Pilate finds out that he's really of Galilee, he quickly sends him to Herod. The Bible says Herod was glad to know that Christ was coming, because he'd heard he'd done many miracles. And he brings him in, blood soaking. He says, "All right, do a miracle. Let's see you do a miracle." And the Lord Jesus doesn't perform. And Herod sends him back to Pilate and says, "Do with him as you want." And Pilate brings him in. Again, he makes a plea. He said, "Listen," he says, "I'll tell you what, I need to release one person to you this time of the year." He says, "I can either release to you Bar-Jesus, or I can release to you Jesus. One is known as a murderer. One, the only charge is," he says, "that he's the king of the Jews." And I said, "Release to us the murderer, but murder Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. His blood be on us and our children." My dear friend, the Jews are still paying for that call, aren't they? And so Pilate tries one more time. He says, "Listen, let me chastise him. Let me beat him." And he said, "When I'm done beating him," he says, "you look at him, and if he looks like a threat, then kill him. But if he doesn't look like a threat," he says, then let him go." And now they will chastise him. Again, they will take the robe that they have put on him, and they will strip it from him. Naked he stands in front of those men. They take that whip. Sometimes they say 3 strands, sometimes as many as 10 or 11 strands. Some of them short, some of them long, long enough to wrap around the body 3 or 4 times. Pieces of bone, pieces of metal tied into that whip. And as they grab onto a whipping post, now a soldier comes and he laces the whip around him, and it wraps around the body, and he digs it in so that it's good and snug, and then he rips it across his back. Probably 39 times the whip would make its way around the body. And ripping the body in such a way that it tears the flesh in ribbons. And not a word comes out of Christ. And when that beating is done, Pilate says, "Now look at him. What could he do to you?" And I say, "Away with him. Crucify him." And in that condition, they load a cross on his back. And they begin the awful march to Golgotha. Oh, my dear friend, this story goes way beyond the story of Abraham and Isaac, doesn't it? Because, you see, Isaac never tasted death. But as Christ would go to Golgotha, after being beaten and spit on and the beard plucked, the Old Testament said that his back, it says that it would be like plowers, that it would make deep their furrows. I think the flesh hung on him like ribbons. The Bible says that he was more mutilated than any other man. You couldn't even recognize him as a man. You say, could that be a man? They would take him out the city. They would take him to the place of the dump. They would take him right to Mount Moriah, to Golgotha. And now they would begin to nail through his hands, no one to stop him now. And they would nail through his feet. And there on the cross, with the judge having said, 6 times, I find no fault in this man. He dies for my sin and for yours, with no one to stop him. My dear friend, this story goes way beyond Abraham and Isaac, doesn't it? And there is the sun is blackened out. It turns ghastly dark. The soldiers say, why is it dark? What happened to the sun? Rumor comes. See, right on Mount Moriah, just to the south of us, the temple's veil has been ripped from the top to the bottom. The rocks are shaking. The earth is quaking. What's going on? They finished the hideous work of the crucifixion of Christ. Crucifixion is an ugly death. Before you're done, every bone is out of joint. Normally you suffocate. You push on a little pedal that's at the base of the cross. You push up, and as you push up, you grab air, and then you slump down again because you run out of strength. And then when you need air, you push up again, and you gasp for air, and you slump down again. And normally, you would rise up, and you would curse at those that crucified you, and you'd slump down again. And if they wanted to end your suffering, they would simply come along, and with a hammer, they would break your legs. And then you had no way to push up, and really you would die of suffocation. But how marvelous that Christ would use his breath to push up, and he would utter 7 times from the cross 7 marvelous prayers. And among those is this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My dear friend, when he said that, he wasn't just talking about the Roman soldiers. He was talking about me. He was talking about you. Oh, listen, what a picture it is. And when he had finished those marvelous things, he said, it is finished. He said this, that the payment for sin is done. And then it says this, he yielded up his spirit. They didn't take it from him. He gave it back to God. And then when he died, he was on the cross. He had died for our sins. And the Roman soldiers came when they saw that he was dead. Instead of breaking his legs to break Scripture, Psalm said, his legs, not a bone will be broken. They would take a spear, and they would take it from the top, and they would rip him all the way down. That was my microphone. But they would rip him all the way down. I probably told you in the past that I have a Bible at home that I look at that picture sometimes, it makes me aggravated. There's a scratch about 2 inches long. Maybe or maybe not, it would draw blood. That's pathetic. They took that spear, they brought it inside, they ripped him from one end to the other. Oh, listen. There was no one to stop the knife ripping through Christ, was there? When Abraham had Isaac on the altar, God says, whoa, wait! And the Bible says this, that Abraham offered up Isaac. God counted the intention of Abraham as good as done. Don't you love it? My dear friend, I believe people say, oh, aren't you discouraged? Because if you really think Christ is coming, then how are you going to fulfill? Oh, listen, I believe that God will honor every intention that we've got. That's why right now, in my mind, I want to build a bigger school. I want to build 10 more local churches in this city. I want to build 100 more in this country, 1,000 more around the world. Come today, and I think He'll honor every intention we've got. There's Abraham. He says, I'll offer him. God says, wait. He says, I'll honor it just like you offered him. And in God's eyes, in Abraham's eyes, that boy had met death and had resurrected. And listen, on the cross, when God allowed Christ to go through that terrible torment, my dear friend, God saw the finished product, didn't He? He saw Him not only die, but He saw Him come alive. And the very next time the old earth is going to see Him, guess what He's going to be doing? He's going to be meeting His bride halfway. Oh, listen, my dear friend, I read the news and I thrill. You want to know why? He's coming and He's coming soon. And I believe that Hebrews 13, now it makes great sense. Listen to this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. I want you to know that when Abraham's life ended, Abraham, do you have a great nation? Well, not exactly. I got one son. Abraham, I thought your God said a great nation. Abraham says, you just wait. But right now he's only got one son, and Abraham dies. And when that son dies, you say, listen, Isaac, you must have a lot of kids. No, I've got two. It's all right. Guess what? They died still believing that God would honor it. My dear friend, we're hundreds, thousands of years later. And I believe that we are the people that may see every promise that we ever gave to them fulfilled in our lifetime. How are we living? The just shall live by faith. Oh, my dear friend, today, as we sit here, we need to realize that God has given us a more graphic picture than He ever gave to a single person in all the Old Testament. I look at Abel, I look at Enoch, I look at Noah, I look at Abraham, I look at Sarah. And they believed in a promise, a single promise of God. And I look at us, and I see how God's Word is being fulfilled hour by hour, day by day, in hundreds of ways. And yet, my dear friend, I see a people that are grabbing onto the world with both hands. May I repeat the principle of today's lesson? A man who is sure of God can afford to hold lightly on the things of this old world. What means the most to you today? Abraham, it's a test. Do you love God or do you love Isaac? I think the road to Mount Moriah is lonely, don't you? I don't think there's a lot of people going up to Mount Moriah to offer up their Isaac. Do you have an Isaac? I do. God says, all right, put it on the altar. Let's do it in. Abraham was willing, are you? I think there's another lesson. I think there's a lesson of the gospel of Jesus Christ here. Oh, listen, I look out at the audience today, I don't know all of you. But let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time when you met Christ at Golgotha? Has there? My dear friend, God sacrificing Christ went way further than Abraham could ever imagine. The suffering that Christ went through, my dear friend, Isaac never went through it, did he? Because caught in a thicket was a ram. And they took that ram and they slaughtered that ram. But there was no substitute for Christ, was there? But instead He was the substitute for us. Oh, listen, my dear friend, as we look at the lesson today, have you ever accepted Christ's death on the cross as payment for your sin? Have you? I didn't ask you this. Are you a good person? Do you know that there are good people that are in hell? I didn't ask you this. Are you trying to keep the law? Do you know that there are people that have tried to keep the law and they're going to be in hell? But I'm asking you this. Have you ever by faith received Christ as your Savior? That's the only way of heaven. Do you know Him? Has there ever been a time when you said, you know what? I see now that because Jesus never sinned, when He died on the cross, He paid the debt of sin. And if He didn't sin, then He must have been paying the debt for somebody else. And that somebody else was me, and that somebody else is you. My dear friend, I don't think a person is saved until they recognize that they're a sinner bad enough to go to hell. And the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. What Christ did on the cross, He paid the torment of eternal hell for every single person on the earth, you included. My dear friend, if you go to hell today, you'll have to do so over the crucified body of Jesus Christ. Why would anyone want to go to hell? Do you know that every person that goes to hell chooses to go to hell? Here's how you choose to go to hell. You do nothing with Christ. It's possible for you to come this morning to see the story of Abraham and Isaac, to hear the crucifixion of Christ, and to leave the door lost. It's possible for you to say, you know what, I really believe that Jesus died. I really believe it was a terrible death. But my dear friend, have you ever said this? Oh, I see now that Jesus died for me. You know what the Bible says? That if a person would receive Christ by faith, they would have eternal life. Would you like that life? Oh, you can have it. God's in the business of giving life. I just wonder today, is there one that has never received Christ? It takes a big man, it takes a big woman to admit that. You know, I find today, everyone is hoping to get to heaven some way. What are you counting on? It's impossible by works. By faith, we please God. Pleasing God. Have you ever received Christ? If you have, are you living to please Christ? Is your hold on the earth a tight one? Or do you really believe the promises of God? You know what he says? If you suffer with me, you know what that implies? There's going to be suffering, doesn't it? If you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. Is it worth it? Thank God it is. You want to know why? He said the cross is worth it. Now, that's hard to realize. He said the cross is worth it. He says in Hebrews 12, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross, he endured the shame, he endured the pain, because it was worth it. My dear friend, it was worth it because he wanted to redeem us. Oh, would you come today and receive Christ? Today, would we say, let's live by faith and not by sight? Shall we pray? Dear God, our Father, we rejoice in this story. What a story it is. Father, we look at Abraham, one who was willing to leave his house, one who was willing to be a nomad, a Bedouin for all those years. Oh God, why would you test him? But our Father, then we see that it's by faith that you were pleased with Abraham. And Father, we look at our audience this morning and we wonder, dear God, if there's been people in this audience who've come perhaps to hear this message or that message, but Father, we ask, have they really heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Father, we wonder if they've ever met Christ at Calvary. Father, we delight to know that you saw fit to say, Abraham, you don't have to offer up Isaac. I'll provide a substitute. I'll give a lamb. And Father, in a picture way, Isaac was resurrected. Dear God, we see that Christ went more than that. There was no one to stop the heavy blow of the soldiers on his face. There was no one to stop the reed from pounding the thorns into his brow. There was no one to stop the soldiers. He whipped his body and ripped it to shreds. There was no one to stop the soldiers as they pounded nails into the palm of his hands and ripped open his side. But Father, we thank you that he rose again from the dead. And now he lives and he's coming again to take his bride. And Father, we pray that today there might be some who would be willing to come from hell to heaven, from death to life. Father, that they might admit that they're a sinner, they need to be redeemed, and that they might see that Christ paid it all. It is finished. What a cry. Dear God, we pray today that some will be saved by faith in Christ. Father, we ask that we might live by faith and not by sight. We live in a day and a time when we're so taken up with those things that we can see and touch and feel and taste. Dear God, help us to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is not on this earth. Father, may our eyes be fixed on Christ and our hope be the coming of Christ even today. We thank you for the food and we thank you for this time together today. Bless in the conversations that follow, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.